That's the reason for our celebration today. Christ, God's anointed King, did not remain dead, but was raised to life again. But this seemingly innocuous claim is indeed not innocuous at all, but is truly a scandalous claim. Now you all, as I stare at you out in the chairs there, you all look beautiful in your Easter finery today, not a scandalous one among you. But I'm using the word scandalous in its original meaning. It means to trip someone up, to cause them to stumble, or to make a misstep. And in this sense, saying that Jesus died, was buried, and yet is now alive is indeed scandalous. It doesn't comport with what we, each one of us, understand to be real or true in the world that we live in. If there is anything that the human experience tells us, it is this: everything dies. And when it dies, it stays dead. And this is true for bacteria, blue whales, and blue giant stars. And it is certainly true for human beings. Whether from natural causes or violence, when a man dies and is buried, he is gone. But Christians disagree. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth these words: "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," that is Peter, "then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." Paul here says that the resurrection of Jesus is of first importance. That is to say, he goes on to say these very words in the next set of verses, that if Jesus didn't get up from the grave, then there is no Christian faith. And if there is no Christian faith, then we are all wasting our time. And I might add, why are you wasting your time on a perfectly beautiful Sunday morning, sitting in uncomfortable clothes, listening to me preach a sermon? If Christ is not raised, then you're wasting your time. You see, my friends, this claim is a scandalous claim. So scandalous that many in the modern church have tried to avoid making this very claim that Jesus got up from the dead. In a recent survey, the leaders of one denomination, who shall remain unnamed, declared that they all believed in the resurrection of Christ, but they didn't think they needed to define whether that resurrection was a bodily resurrection or some other kind of resurrection. To demand their membership believe one particular view about this would have been, to them, irresponsible. In the same vein, some theologians have tried to say that what the gospel writers refer to as resurrection is simply a metaphor for the greater idea that Jesus' death was good rather than bad. Others have posed that the disciples were suffering from some kind of PTSD, grieving at the loss of their dear friend and rabbi, and began seeing visions of him after his violent death. This as resurrection. And there are others who offer that the language of resurrection simply means that Jesus went to heaven when he died. Jesus was God in a human body. When his human body died, his spirit was released to return to heaven, perhaps even to return as the Holy Spirit on the Feast of Pentecost. The one thing that all of these views share is that Jesus' physical body remained in the tomb. What was important in each one of these views was that Jesus' disciples and those who followed them had Jesus in their hearts. But that's not scandalous at all. That's not a scandalous claim at all. Most every great spiritual leader, from the Buddha to Muhammad, proposes some kind of post-mortem existence, some life after death. Human culture, across time and space, human culture has largely embraced the idea that their loved ones, their heroes and kings, have passed on from here to another kind of existence, some greater or less than the one we experience here in this mortal coil. To say that was astonishing to the apostles, that Jesus simply went away into heaven in his spirit, to say that this would have astonished the apostles simply minimizes the terror of that first Easter. The apostles, experiencing blood-curdling terror on the first Easter, could hardly account for the scandalous claim that Paul makes, that the Messiah was crucified, Paul says, was buried, and was raised in his body from the grave. Paul says, this is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. But this was Paul's claim, and not his of his own imagination, but he says right out of the gate that he had received this from those who had witnessed the risen Christ that first Easter. A singular claim, so astonishing that some have even said that Christians today should stop saying that he had been raised because it makes Christianity different from other religions. Why is it so necessary, so fundamental to the Christian faith that Jesus rose bodily from the grave? The best way to answer the question is to consider the possibility that he didn't rise bodily from the grave. Would it have mattered to the apostles, to the women coming to the tomb on that first Easter morning, to the thousands who had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, if Jesus had not gotten up out of the grave? What would it have meant that Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried, and not been raised on the third day? It would have meant that he was exactly who his enemies had said that he was, a man leading the people astray, a false teacher, perhaps even the rebel leader that the Roman authority suspected him of being. But more than that, if Jesus' physical body was still lying cold in the tomb, it would have meant that death had won, not just over one man, Jesus, but against all humanity. Death would be victorious if Jesus had not been raised bodily from the tomb. You see, then, that to say that Jesus was raised in the hearts and minds of his devoted disciples, or that Jesus was raised in his spirit into the presence of the Father, is to say that death won. And Paul says that if death won, all humanity is without hope. But in fact, Messiah was raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. What difference does it make to us today as we gather together across the whole wide globe today to celebrate Messiah's victory over the grave? Well, first of all, since Jesus took upon himself a human body to live and to die and to rise again in his body, human bodies matter. Now, that may sound trivial to you, but it isn't. Everything that we do now in our physical bodies now matters, because Jesus has taken upon himself our humanity and joined it to his divinity forever. Paul wrote these words again to the Corinthians, "You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Justice and order matter because we cannot treat other humans as objects. They share in the dignity of the resurrected Christ. Sexual immorality and murder are to be avoided because they offend against the glory of the resurrected Christ. Charity and forgiveness toward our neighbors are virtuous precisely because they extend to others the life of the resurrected Christ. It is no wonder, then, that Christianity has been the greatest revolution in the history of the world. Each of us, each one sitting here, and each human being that has ever or will ever live has infinite value because Jesus got up from the grave. His kingly rule over all the powers of the earth has set us free to be truly human. And not only has he taken our humanity, but he gives to us his own glorious body and blood in the Holy Communion that we celebrate every Sunday. You see, each Sunday is a little Easter, one day out of seven to remind us of Christ's resurrection. The Holy Communion, the sacrament in which we receive the very body and blood of the King, we celebrate each week. We receive him as we eat the bread and drink the wine in faith. We look upon the bread and the wine, the signs of his broken body and his spilled blood, not as signs of his defeat, but of his victory on behalf of his people, the church. The great Oxford theologian Austin Farrer wrote these words: "We do not know what happened when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That is God's secret. We do not know, that is, what happened to him, what change he underwent, what it was like for him to rise. We know some of the things that happened to his disciples, what he caused them to see, to touch, and to hear. Through the signs of his presence which he bestowed, he made them to understand at least this about himself. The whole Jesus, who had lived with them before his passion, was again divine, and it was with them again. Nothing had been lost where everything had been glorified. We break the bread on the altar for the death of Christ, but presently we mingle wine and bread to figure the coming together again of flesh and blood in the wholeness of Christ's resurrection. And then we take to ourselves the words that he spoke to the 12 in the upper room. The peace of the Lord be always with you." You see, my friends, Dr. Farrer is saying that the resurrected Lord proclaimed peace to his people as he stood before them that first Easter. Jesus had won that peace in his victory upon the cross, coming from the tomb. And we too proclaim that victory and that same peace each time we receive the Lord's body and blood. And as we go out into the world to deliver the message that our sorrowful world is so desperate to hear: Jesus, the Messiah, is alive, and he is King. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed.